Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, the continuation of our study through the Simple Gospel Simply Grace study guide. If you would like a copy of the study guide and the study notes as they are made available each week in advance of the study, visit basicgospel.net/teaching. There you can order your copy of the Simple Gospel Simply Grace study guide and download the free notes each week. Again, that's at basicgospel.net/teaching. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now to continue our study, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, we are starting Chapter 2 today in the Simple Gospel, yes. Simply Grace study guide, and it's the title of this chapter is the 180, and we're going to talk about repentance and what that really looks like. Mm-hmm. But this particular chapter, when I wrote the book, was one of the most personal chapters and one of the hardest to actually write, because I wrote about my dad's death the day he died, November 9th, 1999. He had, had some flu-like symptoms and gone into an emergency room the day before, and, you know, they treated those flu-like symptoms but didn't really notice or look at his tightness in his chest and some other things that were going on. And the next morning, he gets up and he goes out into the hallway, and he just falls down. And mom heard the thump, and she got up and came out and looked into his face, and she knew. I mean, she knew that moment that Dad was gone. And, I just can't imagine what she was going through, what that moment was like for her as she saw 43 years of life and love and hopes and dreams and all of those things just unravel.
Yeah.
But somehow she pushed herself through those paralyzing emotions, and she got on the phone, called 911, and then picked up the phone and called my sister Gina, and her husband Scott got up and rushed over to mom and dad's house and tried to be as much help as he could. The medics got there. They put him in the ambulance. They took him back to the same emergency room that he was in the night before. And they did everything they could for him. And about 20 minutes later, they pronounced him dead. My sister Lisa picked up the phone and called me here in Dallas. And, it was early in the morning. Our household was still asleep. But, I'll never forget those words. He didn't make it. And they still kind of rattle around in my head, even today. And, I just started crying uncontrollably. And Coleman, my son, came in. He was 5 years old at the time, and he just put his arms around me and hugged me tight and said, "It's going to be okay." And of course, I didn't know. I didn't know what to do, what to think, or any of those sort of things, but I'll never forget Coleman doing that. It was so special. Didn't mean to do this either.
It's okay, man.
Yeah. But we made our way from Dallas to Atlanta, and the funeral home had Dad's body in a casket, and it was so final. It was done. And there was nothing that we could do to bring him back. But every day, every time I think about Dad's death, I think about what we have in Christ, and that salvation could be nothing more than the grace of God. There's no other way for us to be saved.
Way.
It is by grace through faith in Jesus. That's the story. That is the good news. There's no other way. Just as my dad was dead lying in that casket, you and I were dead spiritually. We were hopeless, helpless, powerless to do anything.
Yeah.
And God saw us and reached down to us in Jesus and raised us up so that we could have life everlasting. That is the story of the gospel. But when you read that passage in Ephesians 2, it says, by grace through faith. And so thinking about Dad's death compelled me to take a closer look at what this faith element is all about. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does faith look like? And it starts with this word called repentance.
Yes.
It's a word that we're all familiar with. It's a word that we just throw around, really loosely. But there's some powerful meaning to that word. And I know, Richard, you're going to tell us a little bit right now about what the meaning of repentance actually is. What does that Greek word mean?
Well, the simplest way to think about it is that it represents a change of mind, that it represents, you know, I was going one direction and I stopped and said, this is the wrong direction. I need to go another direction. That's accurate. That's true. But there's more to it than that. There's this aspect of centering, of being amid something, of being part of something. And so you have to say, if I'm going to repent, what am I repenting towards? What am I getting centered upon that'll change my thinking? And there's only one answer, Jesus. I mean, repentance, we talk about this all the time. Fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus. Repentance, in a very real way, is the very first time I fixed my eyes on Jesus. Now, all the times before that, it's you're just playing with it. You're going, what about this religion stuff?
Can I jump in? Can you repeat that? And listeners, I want you to pay close attention to what Richard is going to say about repentance. In the very first time that repentance hits you, it's...
We for the very first time in our lives, fix our eyes on Jesus, right? If my mind is going to change, if I need to be centered on something, who or what is the center? Well, Jesus is the center. So by fixing my eyes on him, that is repentance. The very first time in my life I do that, that's why salvation is a repentance issue. Repentance is a salvation issue. Repentance isn't, well, I got caught skipping out on my taxes and now I got to pay penalties and I won't do that anymore. No, it's taking my eyes off of whatever it was that I was focused on and fixing him on Jesus. And the very first time that happens, salvation occurs in that at that instant.
Yes, indeed. Now, that gets down to some of the misconceptions that we have about Christianity. For me, I thought of Christianity as a self-improvement program.
Yeah.
And I think for the most part here in America, we kind of look at it as that, a self-improvement, something, a crutch that we can lean upon in times of trouble and that sort of thing. But it's not the center of life. It's just something that helps us become better people. And certainly that's how I looked at it. But Christianity is not a self-improvement program. God doesn't improve the old. He gives us something brand new.
Yes.
And that something brand new is in Jesus. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in our stature or position or wealth or fame or relationships or any of those sort of things. Those are dead and empty and unfulfilling. There's only life in Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about for the first, I think, three or four lessons
Yes.
that we've gone through, that life is found in Jesus. Now, what we want to do is we want to take a look at a prime example of somebody repenting. And we're going to look a little bit at the life of Paul. Now, Paul, he is just the most interesting case study, I think, in the Bible. And when we look at Paul, I think there's great hope for each and every one of us. Once we realize what he was all about, what he was doing before he came to know Jesus, and then the change that took place in him after coming to know Jesus, if we can see that for what it is, then we can look at our own lives and we can have hope that Jesus can do the same thing with
Yes.
us. So here was Paul. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He was taught by the best rabbis on the planet back in that day. He was a rising star in Judaism. And you would think that because of that, he would have some grasp on God's plan. But he was so far afield, he actually thought the stoning of Stephen was a godly act.
Yes.
And so he sat there, he watched it, and he condoned it. He cheered it on in his own heart and mind. And after that stoning, he went to the religious leaders to get legal documents to take with him so that he could bring Christians, grab them out of their homes, take them down to Jerusalem, and have them persecuted and punished for following Jesus. That was the Apostle Paul. And yet you would think somebody that was that steeped in Judaism would have recognized the plan of God when it showed up, but he didn't.
No.
He missed it. He missed it completely. So we asked some questions here. Have you ever had an experience in which you thought you were doing something right, only to discover you were doing it all wrong? And I know all of us probably have those experiences. We get caught up in noble things and religious things. We try to do things for God because we think that's what we're supposed to be doing, and we find out they're all wrong. Why? They've just totally missed the plan of God. You've probably had that in your own life.
I have. I was so completely, utterly sold out to the belief system I had that I was convinced that this was the only truth. Problem was, my life wasn't changing. It was only getting worse. And there came a time when I had to come to grips with that. I mean, am I going to hold on to these beliefs, or am I going to allow the questions to be asked and then look for answers? And it wasn't Paul's experience, but it was pretty stressful.
Yes, yes, indeed. I think of guys like Lee Strobel that were atheists, skeptics, and they think they were doing all the right things as far as pursuing intellectual pursuits and reason being the highest reality that there is. And then meeting Jesus and realizing they had it all wrong.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is for all of us. We get it wrong concerning the plan of God until we meet Jesus.
Yes.
Now, as far as Paul is concerned, he writes in the book of Philippians, and he's telling the Philippians, he said, listen, there's a lot of super apostles out there. There's a lot of people that have credentials. And they're boasting about those things. And if I were to boast, I would certainly have more to boast about than they had. And in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he gives some of these reasons for such confidence, for such boasting as far as the flesh is concerned. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Wow.
Yeah.
As for righteousness based on the law, faultless.
You want to know what the law means? I'm it, baby.
Yeah. Just look at me. And you think, really? Really? Yeah. What's that thing about don't murder? And here you are standing right over Stephen being stoned to death. What made you think that was a godly, righteous thing to do?
Well, he had convinced himself that Stephen was committing blasphemy and deserved it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what Paul had convinced himself on. But all that changed. All that changed for Paul. And it changed in such a dramatic way that just a couple of verses later, he says, what is more, I consider everything. So all of those things that he just boasted about, he says, I consider all that a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So he had just said, as a leader of the Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, that he had a righteousness based on the law that was faultless.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm considering that loss, garbage, rubbish, for the sake of having a righteousness not of his own that comes from the law, but that which is faith, through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Talk about a 180.
Yes.
Talk about a change. Talk about a centering on the person and work of Christ.
Yes.
that was what was happening with Paul. And it's such a dramatic conversion. Now, we'll look at a couple of other passages. Romans 7:10. Here's what Paul found out after coming to know Christ. He found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Okay, so Paul was following the ways of the law. The Mosaic covenant was his rule of life.
Yes.
So he held those Ten Commandments up, and he said, I'm going to follow those. He held the ceremonial aspect of the law up, and he said, I am going to carry out this ceremonial law, faultlessly. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to. That's how I'm going to live. And in doing so, I'm going to find life. That my obedience to the law, the human effort that I put toward carrying out this law to the full, is going to reward me with life everlasting. So he said, I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death.
Yeah.
It brought death to Paul. He died. He was already dead spiritually, but he realized his death when he saw the law for what it was. And then there's a great passage in the book of John. This is Jesus speaking. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So Paul was one of these guys that was searching out the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And what was he hoping to find?
Life.
Life.
Absolutely.
Right. And what did he miss?
Jesus.
Jesus. What did the scriptures point us toward?
Jesus.
Jesus. So tell us a little bit, Richard, about how we're to read the Bible. This is kind of a side lesson within the lesson. How are we supposed to read the Bible? What are we supposed to look for as we go through the pages, regardless of whether we're in the Old Testament or the New? What are these scriptures about?
The number one question you should always ask yourself, and you should ask the Spirit to reveal, is what does this passage say about Jesus? Doesn't matter whether it's law or history or prophecy or theology like Paul wrote in Romans. Doesn't matter. Everything in the Bible is designed to point us to Jesus. Everything in the Bible is designed to have us focus on him, fix our eyes on him. And if we start there, then we will find that the history and the theology and the law and the prophets and the Psalms and all the rest of it begins to make sense in a way we never knew before. Now, I was one of the people that studied the scriptures diligently. You know, I needed to learn this stuff. I loved learning Greek at the time. I wanted to learn Hebrew. I wanted to learn all the history and who the kings were and what was happening in the world around them and all the context. And that was some fascinating study. I mean, it's really valuable stuff. But that whole time, I never once looked at Jesus because I thought that it was my job to do, you know, to understand these scriptures. And if I understood the scriptures, then I could explain the scriptures to you and we'd be better off.
So Christianity, reading the Bible, was to help you become a better person.
Better person.
A better person. Mm-hmm. Well, you can't make dead better.
No,
you're dead spiritually and you need life.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to understand as far as repentance is concerned. We're all looking for life. We're looking in the wrong places. Paul was looking at his pedigree, his background, his vivid, lively intellect, his brilliance.
Yes.
He was looking at his obedience, his human effort. That was Paul. We may have been looking at it in relationships. We're looking for life in relationships, looking for life in business success, whatever it might be.
Yeah.
Life isn't found there. And we can't, read books and do more things and make ourselves better. Why? Because you can't make dead better. You can only see it for what it is.
Yes.
And realize you're helpless and hopeless until Christ does something for you. And so we have to come to that point and say, hey, life isn't where I was looking for it. It's got to be found somewhere else.
That's the essence of repentance.
Yes, indeed.
I want to be alive, and I'm not, and this isn't working. Where can I find life?
Yeah.
then the Spirit says, try Jesus.
Try Jesus. So our minds were centered on something over here as the source of life, and repentance moves it away from there and centers the mind on Jesus.
Yes.
And so we talk about the fact that the heart goes from unbelief to belief in Jesus. That's what repentance is. Well, with Paul, there was this incredible, dramatic story of how that happened. Luke records it in Acts chapter 9 for us. And certainly, Paul needed a change of mind as far as his life was concerned. He needed to repent. He needed that aspect of faith called repentance. So, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So that was Paul before he met Jesus.
Yes.
He condoned the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen, and he was glad to get rid of that guy, and he was out to get more. And so as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. What a moment that was.
Yeah.
But you said earlier, repentance is the very first time we focus our eyes on Christ. Mm-hmm. Here's when that event happened for Paul.
Yes.
He was so far away from Christ. He felt Christ was a renegade, an insurrectionist. He felt like Christ was somebody that needed to be put away. He would have been there yelling, crucify, crucify. Mm-hmm. And now that Jesus was kind of out of the picture, so to speak, it was time to get rid of all of his followers.
Yeah.
That's what Paul thought about Jesus until he saw him, until he met him face to face. And I think about the disciples, you know, Peter and Andrew. They're in their boat, and Jesus is walking along the shoreline, and he yells out to them, come, follow me. And they clamber out of that boat as quickly as they can. They swim to the shore and they follow Jesus. And then he walks down a little bit further, and there's James and John, the sons of thunder. They're fishing, and he says the same thing, come, follow me. And there was something so compelling about the person of Jesus. Something maybe in the way he said, come, follow me. Something in his appearance, something that the Holy Spirit just pricked in the hearts of those four men that made them get out of that boat and go follow Jesus. It's the same thing with Paul. The first time our eyes affix on Christ, everything changes.
Everything.
Our mind gets centered on what's important, real life, life that can only be found in Christ, and the life that comes to us by grace through faith. When my dad died and he was in a casket, there was no way that he could be brought back. No. Unless God could have done something. And certainly God could have done something.
And he's going to do something here in the future.
But you and I were in that same condition. And we were trying to find something to fill that emptiness inside of our hearts and everything the world had to offer. And we still felt empty. And then somehow our eyes got fixed on Jesus. Repentance took place. Our minds got centered on where real life is in the person and work of Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Well, this has been Basic Gospel. Thank you so much for joining with us in this lesson. We'll pick up right where we left off next week. For those of you who are supporting Basic Gospel, we say thank you for making this work possible. We certainly need more to stand with us. Today is the last day to get the special offer for a gift to Basic Gospel. It's the combo pack of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, both the book and the study guide. We want to send that to you as our way of saying thank you for standing with us in this important ministry. Have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday.